Father God, we can't thank you enough for letting us approach you as such. You are our dear dad. And as a father, you care compassionately about your sons, about your daughters, who it is we meet and who it is we marry. So we pray that today, as we slow our hurried pace and find focus, hearing our Father's heart, well, we know Father knows best. And now our ears is ready to hear. Our spirit willing to obey. Our hands, Lord, we want to use them for your greater glory. Take now our heart as we place it in your hands and be glorified. Yes, be glorified this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Most of us have moved once, twice. And the motivation for that move? Well, for many, it was the search for more. More of something. For some, well, you moved to Florida looking for, well, maybe it was more sunshine. Well, we commonly call this the sunshine state. Maybe you moved from a place a bit gray looking for a bit more blue. But how about you? Maybe it wasn't more sunshine. Maybe it was more space. Yes, and for that reason, lately, you've been praying about the Carolinas. Yes, I want some elbow room. I want some open space. And if not space in the Carolinas, sun in Florida. Well, maybe lately you've been praying about a little more yard. You know, you can get a pretty good deal on a house in Michigan with how much acreage for how much money? Yeah. Yard in Michigan, sunshine in Florida, space in the Carolinas, and how about opportunity? Well, everyone still knows there's gold in them there hills. California coast. Yes, California, the place for opportunity. So you move. What'd you find? What you were actually looking for? Is that what you discovered? Possibly and possibly not. Yeah, possibly you did move to Florida hoping to find sunshine. You also have come to discover there's a lot of rain. How about moving all the way to the Carolinas to get more space only to discover it also means more rent? How about moving to Michigan to find more yard, but it also means more grass clipping? And how about moving all the way to California for more opportunity only to discover traffic? A 12-lane highway going in one direction? You've got to be. That's the point. The point is, if I was to ask you to answer, what is the perfect state to live in? The perfect state to live in? Well, I mean, with Florida comes sunshine, also comes hurricanes. With Michigan comes yard space, also comes tornadoes. In California comes opportunity, also come earthquakes. My point must be perfectly clear. There's going to be some pluses. There will be some minuses. The perfect state to live in? How about the perfect state to be in? Yeah, some people are married. Some people are single. Some people are in their senior stage. Some people middle age. What is the perfect state to be in? Well, you need to know. There are some single people in this room right now. They would love to be married. But if honesty could be heard, there are some married people here in this room that would love to be single. In the same way, there's a handful of families with children. Oh, those without? I can't wait for kids. Those with? I can't wait for them to move. What is the problem here? What you were seeking and what you found wasn't what you expected it to be. Pastor Bob, please don't dash. Don't disappoint. My hope for having someone special. You know, I'm just tired of being alone. I've heard that said. But you know what I've also heard, Judge? After you've been married how many years? I just love to have a little time to myself. If I could just spend 10 minutes in the bathroom without someone banging on the door. I know. Alone in some circles is a good thing. Alone in other circles is a bad thing. How about talk? I've heard some singles say, I just want conversation and companionship. Oh, just to talk. I've heard some married say, if they would just turn it off all the time, over and over and over. You see what's happening? The very thing that you thought you had doesn't necessarily mean in that other space that will be there. Bob, maybe aloneness, maybe conversation, but can I get a little more honest than that? I'm single, and I need, you know, well, you know, because we're in church, I'll spell it. I need S-E-X. So you think that by being married, you're going to get S-E-X? I recently talked to a single sister. She said, but you don't understand. God made me in such a special way. I actually want to, for a man, cook and clean and care. Really? 3 years into that relationship, I don't know why he leaves this stuff sitting around here like this. I'm sick and tired of picking up after this guy, and he always wants food in the fridge, and I don't understand why. Wait, easy. This is an introduction. I'm just trying to have you answer the question, perfect state to be in, perfect state to live in. Oh, the perfect state? I found it. Michigan? Florida? California? What's the perfect state? I'm glad you asked. Philippians chapter 4, drawing your attention, it happens to be the 11th verse. Note with me as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content in whatever state I am. Certainly the state implication. He says there are times I've been hungry. There's times I've been full. It's not a matter of my circumstance. It's not a matter of my situation. It's a matter of who I am connected to find and discover my condition complete. If you are connected to Christ, married, single, it's not as important. California, Florida, it's not really what matters. You see, if you're connected rightly to Christ, now your condition is one, you are complete, for you are content. The state of contentment. Yeah, and if you have a pencil handy, circle that word for content. There in that particular verse, you'll discover it is in the Greek language a word picture. A word picture? Yeah, there are some words that are better defined by gesture. Here's a gesture. In the Greek language, two words, hand raised. Hand raised. Contentment means I'm okay. I don't need any more. I'm fine just the way I am. Are you married? Yeah, I'm a happy married man. You single? Happy single person. Senior single? Happy later in my life. Happy with kids moving in, happy with kids moving out. Why? My happiness does not depend on you adding something more. My happiness depends upon who He is I call Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and I've discovered the perfect provider. That's why the psalmist declared, the Lord is my portion. My portion? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to be in want, saying and thinking that if I can just move to another state, oh yes, if I lived here, if I could find myself living in a different state, oh, if I could marry there. No. Listen, tune in. If you are unhappy as a single person, count on it, you'll be unhappy as a married person. If you're unhappy in Michigan, you're probably going to also be unhappy in California. In New York? Well, see, again, it has to do with this proverbial carrot kind of thinking. The lure is placed before our face, and throughout life, we just continue to strive to attain and strive to maintain. Strive to attain and strive to maintain. And I say to you, get off the wheel. Hamsters belong on that wheel, not human beings. Get off the wheel, man. And where am I to be if I'm off the wheel? In a state of contentment. The state that has small cities will take the time to travel to. Like the city of, well, within the city of contentment, No, you see, in the state of contentment, you're going to find the city of purpose. You're going to find the city of reason. You're finding the city of hope and the city of effort. All of those cities is where we'll travel to so we can understand what the state of contentment looks like. How's that? I want to do something a little bit different. Having done a lot of reading, trying to discuss in my own mind what needed to be declared, I felt that rather than being in this pastoral, authoritative position, using the word with conviction, communicating clear, that if I could just be your brother for a weekend, Bob? Yeah, I want to be your brother. I want to be every brother's brother. And I want to be every sister's brother. Oh, I'll still employ the authority of a pastor, but I just need to say a few things. To all of you who are single, I was a happy and content single man. I am today a very happy married man. And in my pastoral position, if I can set aside that hat and put on the, I want to be your brother. And I want you, for the rest of our time together, say brother to brother and brother to sister, hear my heart. What would I say? Four simple sentences that you're jotting them down. First one would sound this way. Sister, brother, don't. Please, 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 do not put your life on hold. Do not put your life on hold. Yes, just yesterday I received a phone call. I had to put it on hold. And when you put a phone call on hold, here's the picture. Somebody is waiting to talk. Somebody's waiting for conversation. But a button has stopped you from having communication. This is a conversation, a communication on hold. So when you take your life and you put it on hold, there is something waiting to happen. You're just moments away from the adventure. But you see, rather than a button, you're just a person away from... A person away from? Yeah, I want to inform you and underscore this fact that my God is a very exciting, adventurous, supernatural. I have an experience with God every single day that means that I invite Him into my life. It is not on hold. But as a single person in this world of waiting and wondering when, we can, and there's a tendency, I've seen it, put our life on hold. What does a life on hold look like? Four D-letter words. The first one, if you're taking notes, single brother and sister, it looks desperate. Desperate? Oh, I can spot a desperate single. And I'll kind of describe their desperation. Where they go, the way they look, they're always ready for a date. You ever notice that? A desperate single? A desperate single guy who's got to shave 2-3 times before he leaves the house. Why? He never knows when he'll run into the prospective someone. In the same way, the sister, when she leaves the house, it's makeup, it's hair, it's nails, it's shoes, it's ensemble, it's coordination. What is she saying? She's saying, I don't want to look undone should I happen to go past that special someone. So the effort and the involvement in being prepared is always at the highest level. Every time they leave the house, it looks like they're going to the opera. And where are they going to? Well, they're probably going to a singles meeting. And that singles meeting, although it starts at 6 o'clock, they're going to show up at 3. All dialed up, antennae up, seeking, wondering, honing device, transmitter, receiver. Is it her? Is it him? I've got to find. I want to know. And the minute you start a conversation with a desperate single person, they want to, in a short span of time, tell you everything about their life. Well, let me tell you how long I've been single. Now, I've always been single. I haven't really been... Stop! You're driving away the very people you want to be friends with. Do you understand what's happening? We can sense your desperate. And in your desperation, what has happened? Well, you become, second D-letter word, a little dependent. Dependent, yes, you have in your desperation gone from relationship to relationship to relationship, relationship. You can't look back at the past and see a time in your life where you either didn't have a guy or didn't have a man. And you become dependent upon someone else. For that reason, let me say very tactfully, you don't really know who you are. You can't stand being alone with yourself. Now think about it. You can't stand being alone with yourself. But you're hoping to find somebody that will be happy being alone with you. You don't like you.
You can't sit down by yourself at a Barnes & Noble or a Starbucks with a cup of coffee and just enjoy a quiet evening. Why? I gotta find them. I gotta find her. Where are they? I'm desperate. And I'm very dependent upon somebody else. Please, 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 if at this point in time in your life, you probably ought to be building a relationship with other members of the same sex. The same sex? Why would I ever spend time with girls if I'm a girl? I don't get it. Well, let's move to the third word. How's that? You're also very disappointed you haven't found that someone special yet. You're only attracted to members of the opposite sex that meet your list of righteous requirements, and for that reason, you don't have any real relationship, he said, trying to be as tactful as he could. What's that? Well, here's my role. My role is that I'm a happily married pastor. Now, if you meet me just as a happily married man, and you're a single sister who happens to be desperate and dependent, I have nothing to offer you at all. And you'll let me know that. How's that? You won't even be nice to me. There's no reason to be nice to me. Why? I got a wedding ring on. So you just pass me by, and if I say hi, you don't even say hi. Why? Why would I say hi to you? You're not somebody who I'd be attracted to because you're not somebody I could marry. Is there a little more to life in kind of conversation than just saying, if I've got a wedding ring on, you should just shine me on and act as if, wait a second, are we talking about, no, we're not talking about extramarital relationships. We're talking about personalities and attitudes of niceness. I'm just saying to you, not only have you decided to diss me, but you've also decided to diss anybody who is not what you're looking for. So any small children, they become objects of interference. Any older people, why would I talk to them? I'm not going to marry some old guy. You're missing the point completely. Life is not all about you, you see. And why do I say that and still try to be somewhat tactful? Here's why. Because once you're married, you're going to find out life has very little to do with you. Oh, man, let me tell you something. Marriage is all about self-sacrifice, not self-service. And so if you've come to that place in your life where I'm desperate, I need to find somebody, and I'm really disappointed, would you go with me? Could we go see the movies together? Can I do this? Oh, I'm disappointed. Oh, I thought you might work out. Oh, well, and now here's the fourth D-letter word. You're very depressed. Why? Well, because I keep on waiting for my male ship to come in. I keep on waiting for my female boat to arrive. And so I'm just kind of, well, is there a single meeting? What is it, bowling? I love bowling. Oh, I can't wait. Maybe I'll find another bowler. So here you come to the bowling alley. Little shoes, little nails, little hair. Hi. And here he is. He, because he's got muscles, has a tank top on. You, because you've got legs, got a short skirt on. And you're ready to... You see, as you bring your arm back, man, you know you've been working the biceps, but you also got those backside muscles. You got the triceps. You bring it back. Hope she sees. If it's a singles meeting, they're going to go out and serve in Avondale some impoverished people. Why would I do that? Is there going to be chicks there, I mean? No, there might be little kids that need to know about Jesus.
Well, I can't marry any of those. I don't get it. Why would I go?
Because life is not about you. And if you're going to make a good daddy, if you're going to make a good mommy, as tactfully as I can say so, those four D-letter words, they disappear when you, listen to this, don't put your life on hold, put your life in hand. In hand? His hand. It's a matter of trust. And what does that trust life look like? Leaving Philippians chapter 4, it's Genesis chapter 24. Take a look with me. Starting in the first verse we read, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son there, Isaac. The servant whom said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I take a son back from the land which you came? Abraham said to him, listen, beware. Do not take my son back there. For the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my father, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Your attention, please. Interesting, isn't it? Genesis chapter 24. A dialogue on dating? Where? Watch this. Abraham, Hebrew scriptures, a type of, emblematically, symbolically, he's a type of our Heavenly Father. Eleazar, his servant, the oldest spirit, everything under his control, begins to move like the Spirit, finding a bride for the Father's Son. Exactly. You see, in picture form, we have the work of God in the act of salvation. God the Father sends out His Spirit. His Spirit begins to win you and woo you and court you and call you. And you find the Spirit moving you in relationship to the Son. You become what's known as the bride of Christ. Exactly. And that's spiritually speaking. But practically speaking, well, the same thing happens. You have a Heavenly Father who's very, very interested, very, very involved, and much the instigator in this thing called relationship. Oh, jot it down. It's Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 18:22 declares, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now listen to that again. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Good. The Bible did not say, he who finds a wife finds a amazing thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. She's just some awesome work of... No. He says, you find a wife, that's good. That's good. That's not great. It's good. What do you mean? Listen carefully. God is great. Your wife is good. Did you see the difference? Even if you find the most perfect of all people, they will still not satisfy soul and spirit like God will. That's why Scripture says, hey, you find a wife, you found a really good thing. It's a really good thing. And the person who finds themselves not life on hold, life in hand, says, God, you're into this, aren't you? You said in your word that a wife would be a good thing. I love good things. Could you bring me a good thing? Exactly. Here in Scripture, we understand that God is very, very interested in seeing that you get good things. We also understand, according to God's Word, that God is also very involved in giving you good things. Jot it down. It's James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift comes from the Father of light that, listen to this, he moves without shadow of turning. That's what the Bible says. Now, when I first read that, I thought, what does this mean, God moves without shadow of turning? Everything in life has a dark side, as the Lord is saying. So when God gives a good gift, it's not like he says, I've got a good wife for you. Oh, wait till you find out this. And that there's a dark side to his motivation. Now, some of you don't believe that. Based upon the person you're married to, you said, oh, man, I got the bad side of this deal. No. Not if God was involved. No shadow of turning in the giver of good gifts. A wife is a good thing. God gives good things. And Matthew 6, verse 8. God knows what you have need of even before you ask. So why do we have to ask? Well, we ask because it's a matter of relationship. And in this relationship, listen to this, not a life on hold, the life in hand, we develop trust. Trust. You see what's happening? While the Father is sending the Spirit, Eleazar, whose Hebrew name means the comfort of God, to find a bride for the Son, where is the Son? He's trusting. The Son? Isaac. Where's he at? Verse 63, same chapter. Look at Isaac. What is he doing? Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening and lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Camels are coming. It's a caravan of camels, and with that caravan comes his bride-to-be, Rebekah. Where is Isaac? Guys, listen. Isaac is on a high heel. He's got a staff in his hand. He's tending the flock of God. What is he doing? He's minding his business. He is occupying until he comes He is trusting the Lord. He is just waiting, meditating on the Word. God's going to find me a bride. And all I really need to do right now is just, well, I need to do the thing He called me to do. How's that? Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing. Finds a good wife. What is your picture of finding? You see, if I employ the term find and attach it to the English definition, I'm finding a wife. I got to find a wife. Where is that wife of mine? I got to find her. Hey, wife, where are you at? Where is my wife? And that's the picture I see of some desperate, dependent single, always trying to find their wife. Is my wife here right now? I was watching at the back door, watching all the sisters come in. I'm trying to find my wife. That's not the find in the Hebrew. The find in the Hebrew, watch this. I'm walking on my path of life, going to a singles Bible study. I stop. Hey, look what I found. You see, that's the find. You see, as you're doing the things that God has called you to do, along your path of perfect provision, you stop. Hey, what's your name? Do you see what's happening here? Now, why is this so important? Here's why. Watch this. See verse 2. Genesis 24, Abraham said to the oldest servant of the house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. Hand under the thigh. You kind of curious? Take your hand, put it under my thigh right now. What is that about? What does that look like? Hand under the thigh? Is this an oath, some kind of a promise, some kind of a pact? Evidently it was. You see, today, our common culture, it's high five. Then, it was low five. There's a difference that's there. No. I like that one myself. Now, let me continue. There's this relationship, this oath that happens, where Abraham looks at his servant Eliezer. He says, put your hand on the thigh. He goes, okay, thigh. Hi. What? Well, this is how we make a promise in Hebrew culture. And I want you to promise me you're going to find a bride for my son. Now, promise me two things. One, promise me she's from the family of faith. I don't want you to go to the Canaanitish girls. I want you to find somebody that's, you know, part of the family. You understand? Number one. Number two, find somebody with a real servant's heart. You got that? Yeah. It's hard to stand up on one leg. All right, we got this down. Got it down. I don't know. Do you have it down? What's that? Well, here, the Father tells the Spirit what to look for. Do you know what you're looking for? That's the next thing I'm going to ask you. Brother to brother, brother to sister. The sentence would go this way. Don't put your life on hold. One, two, know what you're looking for. So when you do find it, you know what it is. Let me explain. In life, of course, if we're in our dating days, we've got this little mental list of what we're looking for. You know what I mean? You say, I know it's going to be him if when I meet him, he will. And you've got this thing in your brain. And typically it includes a little cologne, a little walk, a little style, a smile, a wink. That's what you're looking for. And listen to this. Typically on your list, it has everything to do with appearance. That is, if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I can understand why that's important. Why? Your identity you still struggle with, you see? And so it's really important for you to have someone who looks really good, because if you can find somebody who looks really good, that says something about you, right? That you found somebody who really looks good, so you must be great, because look who you found, look at the way that they look. So in actuality, you needing to have someone beautiful may actually be the indication of a spiritual deficiency in your life. In reality, it's possible. How's that? Well, when you're non-Christian, looks is at the top of your list. When you become a Christian, the Word of God says something. What does it say? Proverbs 31:30. Don't need to turn there. Listen to this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What's that? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. Charm. I can see it right now. The guy that's charming comes in. He looks really great. Has a little smile. Who gets that smile? Does every girl get the smile you just got? If every girl does, he's a charmer, and that is very deceitful. Beauty, the Bible says, is passing. Does she really look like she's all together there? Little shoes, little nail, little hair. Hi. He says, that's going to pass. She ain't always going to look that way. Gravity at some point in time is going to go take hold of her body, and she's either going to need some surgical help that it will be serious, or she will fade in the flesh like everybody else does. You get it? So, what should my list really look like? Well, what does his list really look like? Go back with me to Genesis 24, verse 9. So the servant did put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. He rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go to draw water. And then he said, listen to this. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming down to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman whom I say, please, put down your pitcher that I may have a drink. And she says, so this is a fleece based upon faith. Should she say, drink? I'll also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. You have appointed your servant Isaac. And by this I'll know you have shown kindness to my master. Your attention, please. A fleece by faith, by the Spirit. He, as he approaches this land of promise, turns his heavens upward. God, I want to have success finding a perfect person for Isaac. Here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody from the family of faith. Please mark that. Somebody from the family of faith. That is, if you're looking for someone special, they have to be a believer. Now, I'm not saying it's a good idea if they're a believer. I'm saying it has to be a believer. Why? God is going to join the two of you together in one flesh. Do you understand? That at the promised point of relationship, when you stand before John Q. Public and a holy, majestic God, that you're promising your life to another life, and if he or she does not know the Lord, you're making a great mistake. I'll explain that further. You see, the person that you're looking for, at the top of the list, spiritual life. Why a spiritual life? Because your spiritual life is a connection to your worldview. Your worldview. It's the way that I spend my money, who I'm connected to in God. It's the way that I value my time. It's whether or not I sit around and flip channels or whether or not I spend time with the kids. It's a matter of whether or not the tooth fairy comes to the house or if I just think that's a stupid thing and no kid of mine's going to wait for a tooth fairy at night. You see what I'm saying? It's who you are in God that's going to make a difference in your convictions, in your outlook, again, in your worldview. So what does your list look like? What does your list look like? Well, here his list looks like someone from the family of faith and somebody that will listen to the fleece. I'm going to come down to the water's edge. I'm going to say, can I have a drink? And if this gal says, you want a drink, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll also make sure your camels get water. Why would she say that? Do you remember? First verse, 24, he's the oldest servant. We got an old guy with a couple of camels come into a foreign territory. He's going to meet a gal, and if she's willing to not only meet his need, but also, because he's a little older, meet the need, it's a difficult task to water camels, she will certainly be a servant of the Most High. That's why the fleece. You see, he doesn't want to come into this city and say, I need a drink of water, and have some single girl that's so self-centered and so self-absorbed say, well, get it for yourself. What do you expect from me? You got two hands. You want your camels to have water too? Well, come on, lift up those feeble arms and start working, buddy boy. No. This is a girl who says, oh, it's a precious older man, and he wants a drink. Yes, I'll give you a drink. And can I go ahead and get your camel some water too? Because you're a little older, and I've got some strong arms. I'm going to help you in this task. Now, is this the same fleece of faith that you should put out? Next time you're down the block at the Chevron, do you kind of look around and say, Hey, sister, do you mind getting me a big gulp? And she turns and says, not only will I get you a big gulp, but I'll also fill your tank. It's the one! No. Nothing further from the truth, my Christian friend. I'm simply emphasizing the facts that are before us. One, I'm supposed to be looking for somebody from the family of faith. And number two, it's really helpful if you find a woman with a servant's heart. Why? My list changed.
I know what I was looking for before I got married, and most guys are. It's kind of like going up to the salesman at a local car dealership and saying, I have something in mind. And he turns to you and says, what are you looking for? Oh, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something rugged, something rough. So I need four-wheel drive. Something with a strong roof and a luggage rack, because I like to carry stuff. But I'm also looking for something that's kind of slick and fast, and something that has a convertible top. And I also need something that carries a lot of kids, because someday I'm going to have a family. Yes, I'm looking for a van, convertible, four-wheel drive. Do you have something like that? Salesman's going to turn to you and go, that doesn't exist. And let me say to you that what you might be looking for in someone else may not exist. Oh, Bob, don't destroy or dash my hopes. I have a list. Yeah, and what does that list look like? If you're a guy, it probably looks like the cover of some magazine. Yeah, you're hoping to meet this model. Can I remind you that that particular photograph was retouched at minimum 8,000 times? That they took 12 pounds off her thighs with an airbrush? The girl you want does not even exist, even though she does. Do you understand? And yet, as you look at your own list, every once in a while I've challenged the man. Well, here's the way I wrote it in my notes so that it doesn't seem so offensive. I've asked you to say, what does my list look like? And then I've also asked you to ask, what do I look like on a list? That's important. Why? Because sometimes guys go into this world of dating and prospective mates and say, I'm looking for this and this and this and this. And the girl could easily turn and say, and you ain't that and that and that and that.
I'm looking for a girl with a great figure. You are.
Let me put it another way. You want to buy a Mercedes and you'd like to trade in a Yugo. You go someplace else and find something that you can afford because you can't afford a Mercedes. Can I say it to you lovingly? I hope I did. Well, what am I supposed to be looking for? You know, that'll be an interesting playback on the video, this guy here. Anyway, but sometimes I regret having done things. Anyway, can I tell you what my list looked like before I got married? On the top of the list, somebody who will compliment my call. Guys, you might want to jot that down, especially if you consider the ministry to be your path in life. Here's how I'll describe the compliment of my call. I'm called to be a pastor. Now that requires an element of sacrifice. That requires some flexibility. So I need a wife who values the ministry, listen to this, rather than a wife who is a ministry. There are some women who are a ministry. We commonly call them high maintenance. And the implication, of course, is they have more needs than everyone else in the world. Now, be careful, and I'll tell you why. Because the last girl I did date before I fell in love with my bride-to-be, Diane, everything looked right. In other words, she was very hospitable, and she was very kind, and she knew the Bible, and we got along real well, and everyone thought I was going to marry her. And then Diane came along. And here's what I noticed. I noticed that this gal, the last girl I dated before I met my wife, she would have made a great wife of a pastor. But my Diane was a pastor's wife. Now, you think that there's a difference? I'll explain even more. Church had only been up and running a couple of years. We went over here to some local event spot with a lot of the church to play. It was one night of playing. And as we got inside these bumper cars, we had these wiffle ball sticks, and we're kind of playing basketball in bumper cars. Before we do that, we hold our hands as a church body and we pray. Well, the guy that's making the pieces, he looks on and he's observing quite carefully this group of Christians. And when the whole night has come to a close, he turns to me and says, you're the pastor, huh? And I say, yeah, I am. He says, I've got some questions about God. I turn to my wife, Diane. Could you sit here just for a minute? I'll be right back. Now, I go into the kitchen while he's making pizza, pepperoni, and cheese. We start talking about the Lord. And I don't know if you know this about me, but on the subject of God, I can talk. An hour has gone by, and now we're almost into the second hour, and there, over pepperoni and cheese, he prays to receive Christ. Now, it's a special moment, but the place is closed. The lights are off. and I leave the kitchen to come out into, well, here's my wife. What do you think I saw? A picture like tapping her foot, banging the table. How long, Mr. Preacher? What do you think, Billy Graham? How long am I supposed to sit in the dark waiting for the evangelist? Come on, I can't believe you just let me sit here. No, that's not what I meant. You know what I did meet? Oh, how'd it go? Honey, she just prayed. She's the Christ. Let me introduce you. Oh, that's what I was praying for. Oh, I was asking God to anoint your words, to give you Bible verses. It worked. Oh, we can rejoice together, another person in the kingdom. Really? You're not mad? I mean, everything? Oh, this is what I live for, seeing you used of God. Really? Let's go home. Honey! Now wait. There are some people that look on that and go, I can't believe your wife bought into that. In other words, she loses her entire identity to be your wife. What about her life? What about her career? What about her call? Listen, you don't get it, do you? You see, her life and her call has become the support of another man's vision. And she hasn't stripped herself of her identity as much as she's found her identity. God made her to be Mrs. Pastor Bob. And she loves it. She really, really loves it. So it's not like she's missing anything. Let me tell you, she found something, and that's what I needed. I needed not the wife of a pastor. I needed the pastor's wife. Why, I do know a handful of men that married the wife of a pastor. You said you were going to do a funeral at 2 o'clock and be home at 3. It's 3:10. Where are you? Well, someone died. I'm 10 minutes late, okay? Be careful, men. Why? Because you're supposed to be looking for somebody who compliments your call, number one. Number two, I think you're supposed to be looking for the mother of your children. And what do I mean by that? Well, the mother of your children. Can she change from nails and shoes and hair to... We'll take a look at the mom. You say goodbye to your sedan. You're now in a van. And in the back of that van, you got a stroller, then you got a diaper bag. You got one kid on this side. You got another kid kind of crawling on your leg. You understand what you've got to do to be flexible to be a mom? This look is very different than this look. You see what I'm saying? And so if you marry somebody who, oh man, she is so beautiful, check out her nails, you're going to have a dirty diaper. It's going to need to be changed. And if she turns to you and goes, I just had my nails done, honey. I'm so sorry. Could you take care of little Joey's, you know, thing there, that stuff? Let me fix those nails, honey. I got a file right here. We'll show you what happens to nails at weddings and marriages and babies. And I say that not only to the men looking for that prospective female, but I say that to the girls. Why? Well, because there is this bad boy image in Hollywood from time to time, and you're looking to marry Brad Pitt? Are you serious? Now keep in mind, gals, these men that you watch in the movies make everyone's heart pitter-patter. They leave the script, they go back to their fourth marriage, and it's not working there. So when a guy shows up on the screen and he's this bad boy, hey, woman, you want that to be the dad to your daughter? Are you serious? No, you want a guy that leaves the corporate world and is willing to throw off his jacket and tie, roll around the floor with the kids for a while, and if he happens to fall into the pool, it's a funny thing, you see? And that's why I've said this in the past. I'd exchange, in relationship, several pounds of handsome for a few pounds of humor. You got to have a heart that's happy. And if instead you're saying, men, I need the total package I'm looking for, and you've added all the options to this thing called woman, and yet in reality you're looking for something that doesn't exist, and there's this really great gal that's going to make the perfect mom who will complement your call, but you know, honestly, you wish she was just a little bit different. Well, I bet she wishes you were a lot bit different, because that attitude's got to go. You're still letting Playboy and Penthouse pick your person. And that's a problem. Why? Well, because think about what dictates what we do. It's fashion, it's peers, it's economics, it's politics, it's media, it's friends, it's parents. But is it God? Could God actually have planned somebody who's perfect for you, but you're going to pass them by because they don't match the media mindset? And so you still stay single and say, oh man, I got needs. I want them to be met. And I brought you a half a dozen gals in the last 8 months, but they didn't meet your criteria because you're still looking for Miss Touched Up Photo on the front cover of what magazine, and you can't afford her, and she's not going to be in the mood to change diaper number one, let alone care for you, the nights that you have your little problem, whatever that might be. What are you saying? I'm saying to you, my dear Christian friend, that life is a little bit more. And going out to dance and knowing how to learn the true stuff, making sure that your beer is filled up in time, and well, think about it. Think about it from this standpoint. The man that my wife married and the man that I am. Do you know who she married? She married a guy that had some money in the bank, a nice apartment, a 280ZX. I had a lot of friends. I'm Pastor Bob at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. My 4:30 church service has several hundred people going. And so if she meets me and becomes my bride, she now manages the Christian bookstore. She has a part of the perks for being bookstore manager is a new Isuzu iMart. So we look like everything's okay. Now I pick her up from that, and I move her to Florida. And now in Florida, I am, well, I'm not Pastor Bob. And the manager over at JCPenney's, where I'm selling electronics, he doesn't know that I'm going to someday have this church. He just sees me as a guy that's got a lot of dreams. So the respect level is not there. That Datsun 280ZX, nice little sports car. But I had to sell it because I really couldn't afford the insurance rates in this state. I found a Volkswagen, a 73 Bug, sitting on the street corner at Commercial Boulevard and 18th Avenue. Paid $1,200 for it. It doesn't have air conditioning. And I'm driving back and forth from JCPenney's, but dropping my wife first off at Tark's. She's a waitress. She's making sure the oysters on the half shell get to the table in time and making sure your beer mug is full to the top. You see, we are John Doe and Jane Plain with a hope in our heart. But what she married and what I am are completely two different worlds. So what happens when you marry the football hero? And he actually signed a contract with Miami. But in the second year, he twists his ankle. He can't play football anymore. Well, he'd only been 2 years into it, so he really didn't have that much money, but he had a lot of hope. Now he's selling cars. Well, they're new cars, and he likes his job, but he's certainly, well, he's been able to use his name for a couple of years selling cars, but now his name begins to fade. And you're now 10 years into the relationship, and now you mention his name at a ladies' home Bible study, and nobody even knows that he once was a Dolphin. Well, yeah, my husband played football. Professional? Yeah. And as you swallow your pride, just realize you married an image. But the man, who did you marry? What were you looking for? I submit to you again, number one, it ought to be the Spirit. Where is he at spiritually? Number two, it ought to be his personality. Does he laugh? Is he happy about life? Is he happy with his friends? Why? I know some spiritual people. You get along with them, they're a miserable bore. You know that? That's what happens sometimes in some spiritual circles where the bend of legalism seems to take over life. Where if you say to somebody, hey, yeah, I'm going out this week and we're going to take a boat, we're going to do a little water skiing. Water skiing? There are people that need to be evangelized. Well, I hope I ski next to one of them. I'll tell them about Jesus. Leave me alone. What? There are a handful of people that in the name of Jesus have got very sour faces and very sour lives. So please, just because somebody says, I pray, and I read it, and I'm devoted. Yeah, now can we go to the movies?
Movies? Get behind me, citizen.
Bambi? We can't watch that? How about number three, a social life? His friends are going to become your friends, and I just remind you of that. His family is going to become your family. Now, a lot of us don't realize what we're marrying when we marry family. You're saying yes to her, but you're saying yes to mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and Uncle Dave, Aunt Audrey, Susan and Karen, her sisters, Did you know her sisters have that close a relationship with your wife that they're going to be over every Tuesday because they've done this forever? And we all get together and we have this little time and it's a great time. Hi. Oh, you can be here in the room with us. We don't mind. We love you. We think you're so great. Come out of here. What is happening? The whole family comes over every year for Christmas dinner. Well, you have the largest house. That's part of why we wed, right? No. You mean you married me for my house? Now your whole family's coming over for Christmas dinner and they're going to watch me open gifts in my pajamas? Oh. See, a lot of you married your wife, you didn't realize you were also marrying the entire family. And they all talk a lot. That's where your wife got her gift. See, we still call it a gift at this stage. Number four, what about his professional life? What does he do for a living? Where does he work? How many hours does he work? Does he come home in time? And what about his natural life? Number five, natural life. How old is he? How old is he? Is he married? Bob, you don't mean that. No, I mean that. Here's why. It wasn't that long ago, my wife's sitting in the very back row, and service is coming to a close, and some guy walks up to her. Kind of, hey, notice you're sitting back here, and I haven't seen you that often. Well, I'm here every week, my wife responded. Really? Well, isn't that the Lord was showing me? The Lord was showing me you needed lunch, and I'm here to buy it. That's what the Lord was showing me. My wife said, you mean the Lord showed you to ask out the senior pastor's wife? No, he didn't do that, dude. No, he didn't. No, sorry. Wrong communication. Yeah, wrong communication, I will also add. Stay away from my wife, do you understand? My goodness. Feel strangely led to ask out the pastor's wife. That's not God, I'll tell you that. So what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting before you ask somebody out, find out, are they married? You've got to be kidding me. No, I found out. There's a few of you. And then he told me about his wife. They're not divorced yet. So he's married. Well, but they haven't been together for a long time. No. So he's married. But their divorce is pending. He's married. But they're not living together. But he's married. Does that mean I'm dating a married man? Yes, it does mean you're dating a married man. He is married. Well, his divorce is going to be any week. Any week? What week? Well, he said that to me when we first started going out. How long ago? A little over a year. His wife's contesting it. She's contesting it. Why? Well, because they have a lot of stuff. Number six, his avocational life. What are his hobbies? Listen, he may say his hobby is football. He doesn't mean flag on the weekend with a few friends. You know what I know he means? He means he's got six TV sets in the same room. Each one's got picture in picture. He's got nine remotes hooked up to an interconnected. He's got a chair. He's got foot controls and pedals. Check the thumb on any man. There's a muscle right here. If he can't work a calculator, but he knows how to get to 32 and 39 without looking, be concerned. That's the hand of a flipper. If he actually goes to bed, he's still got the remote in his hand. That's also a sign. Good night, honey. Oh, sorry. Let me put that back. Now, on the hand of guys, if you're looking for a gal, here's what you do. And one of the brothers here told me this. For your date, you go home and afterwards, flip on ESPN. Wait 10 minutes. And if she says, while ESPN is on, isn't everything else on? Sorry. Back to the word, where? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Here's the next sentence. Listen to this. Hope is a verb. That's what I'd say to all the singles. Hope is a verb. What do I mean by that? Watch this. Proverbs 13:12. Don't need to turn there. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. You see, you are hoping for a relationship. But hope is a verb. It's active. So is faith a verb. It's active. So is love a verb. It's active. And in other words, there's something that's happening in your life where we see that you're hopeful that a relationship is happening. And what am I submitting to you? Listen to this. In faith, you're getting out, and in love, you're growing up. Now, I want to say that as carefully as I can. In faith, you're getting out. Get out. Get out. Why? Some of you, your hope has been deferred for someone special, but God's not the one who's deferred it. You've deferred it. You're looking for someone special to come in your life, and here's what you're doing. You're getting up in the morning, you hop in your car, you drive the same route to get to work, you sit in a pool of secretaries for your day, and then you drive back home again and watch TV, and you're hoping that somehow God will interrupt your life with someone special. The only way that's going to happen is if your car breaks down and you want to marry a tow truck driver. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm submitting to you is you need to get out and on this path of life where you discover that ministry means meeting others. Bob, I don't want to do that. I know you don't want to do that. Here's why I know that. Because when I said singles retreat, some of you said in your own heart, oh, you mean go to the losers retreat? I can't believe you said that. You said it. No, you did in your heart. And here's why I know that. Because some of you think that singleness is attached to a stigma that says, I'm alone, I'm needy, I'm available, and I'm pitiful. No, that's not what it says to me here at Calvary Chapel. What it says to me is that you're somebody looking for same-sex relationships that are fun, that are adventurous. There will be at the singles retreat a group of guys that are going to play tennis with other guys. And yes, in the course of conversation and a meal opportunity, you will meet other people. But the focus is not finding, seeking, discovering. The focus is, can we just be friends and have a common honesty in relationship to what we're hoping for? Now, here's why I need to say that as well. The Bible says the heart deferred makes, or hope deferred makes the heart sick. And now for just this part of the Bible study, I take off my brother hat and I put on my pastor hat. When I meet somebody who's been single for several years, and I say, hey, how's the single thing going? And they say to me, oh, man, it's fine. I don't mind. I really don't mind this. There's a part of my brain that's saying this. What are you doing for sex? Let me tell you why I ask that in my heart. Because if you're single and you do not have the gift of celibacy and you're not able to pray at least 3 hours a day to maintain moral purity, you're probably meeting your sexual needs all on your own, aren't you? We call it in some circles, well, let's, for the sake of the study, call it self-sex. God gave you the desire for sex to get out of your house and have that need met in relationship to others. But if what you predetermine instead is that you can meet that need, what happens? Well, you've been single for 6-7 years, and I keep on seeing you be a single person. I go, hey, any motivation? No. But just me and the Lord. It's just me and the Lord. Is it really you and the Lord? Or quite possibly, and I submit to this to you as a possibility, it's you and internet pornography, and you're building relationships with 4-color posters, then meeting your own need, and now, after having done that for 3 years, when we talk in terms of you meeting a girl and talking with them, you get nervous. And you say, I can't even meet a girl. I don't even know what to say. And you know what? I can't control my urges, because now, even if I'm alone with a girl for a short period of time, it's just like, man, I just want to be with her. I know why you feel that way. You trained yourself to do that. You see, every time you get alone with a girl and there is no communication, but you enjoy the most intimate aspect of your own being, and that now you pleasure yourself with this 4-colored poster, let me tell you something. You're deferring your own hope, and your heart is getting sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And the idea of other guys, you don't want to be accountable because I can't share honestly what I'm struggling with. The idea of girls, there is no self-control because every time you see someone attractive, you end up manipulating yourself to meet your own need. So after the fact, you're bound and you're empty. And you say you want to meet somebody and God says, I can't have you meet somebody right now. Why? Your heart has gotten weird now. And how weird does it get? Do I even need to go so far as to reference the 27-year-old man? that has such struggles with his sexuality that he finds a 5-year-old girl, and while she's kicking and screaming out for her mother, that's sick. That's very, very sick. And how did he get that sick? Well, we can track his background if, in fact, this alleged man is the man. It's him constantly being involved in things that are not right. And there's no one holding him accountable. No one's pulling him out of his sin. He's staying in his sin, and he's getting sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And I'm saying to you that if what you've done is said, hey, I don't have any male relationships, I don't have any female relationships, and any female relationship I have is with a 4-colored poster where I meet my own needs, I'm saying to you, this is dangerous, this is destructive, and you need to get out by faith into real relationships. The kind where you can, as a guy, say to a handful of other guys, I'm struggling with sexual sin and I need some prayer. You can, as a single sister, say to other single sisters, I'm struggling with sexual sin and I need some help. And as each other helps each other, God does the healing. And now, my friend, my good friend Jesus Christ is ready to introduce to you one of his girlfriends, one of his boyfriends, because now there's an attitude of honor in relationship to this thing called sexual activity, and you are being rewarded for a job well done, good and faithful servant. But if instead you keep on doing this thing and you're not hanging out with singles and you keep on getting weirder in your mind, and now you get nervous, your hands sweat even when you get around and go, I can't even talk to him, I can't even talk to him. I know why you can't, because you haven't. And you've trained yourself not to, but you're still meeting your own needs. Please, 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 spare yourself the aggravation and get out. And I also say, as tacky as I can, grow up. Grow up. Our ideas of romance versus love. Some of the sisters are looking for a guy that walks across the room and makes their heart pitter-patter in passion. And I say to you that what you're looking for may not be reality. Again, when we watch the movies and they mold for us a mindset of what a guy looks like and how a guy acts, let me give you a taste of reality. Taste of reality, it's honeymoon night. You've waited, you've spared yourself. And now, in the back of your mind is a guy who's saying, I'm going to touch your hair here, I'm going to touch your arm here, I'm going to hug her here. That's in your mind. In reality, you just put your elbow on my hair. Could you get it off for a second?
Yeah. Well, let me try this right here.
That's the sunburn. Easy, easy.
Okay, how about here?
But you'll never see reality on Hollywood film. No. Elvis starts to sing a song and there's a soundtrack with the music in the car playing at the same time. Do you understand? That's not reality. When I turn on my radio with my wife, it's commercials. It's ads. It's not songs that make us hold our hands and oh. If I have a CD in there, I can't figure out how to push that button to get the song I want to on there. Is that song? No film's wrong for that. You see, there's a difference between romance and love. And you might find that you are actually truly in love with somebody once you understand what love looks like. What does love look like? This is the Phillips translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to this. Phillips translation, the love that I describe. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for ways of being constructive. It's not possessive. And it's neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. This love does not keep an account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, this love, it shares the joys of those who live by truth. This love knows no limit to its endurance. This love knows no end to its trust. This love knows no fading of its hope. This love can outlast anything. This love never fails. That's the kind of love that... It's the kind of love I saw just a couple of weeks ago. Been married 52 years. She's 83. In a casket. And he's sitting in the front row with tears flowing down his face. Does she look like a babe? Oh, you bet she looks like a babe. At 83? Oh, again, let's redefine our term. What is a babe? Well, a babe is a woman who's added to her weight how many pounds to make sure you get a firstborn child? She goes through the agony, the anguish. She readjusts her entire body for you because you're the one who wanted children. All of a sudden she loves the kids, but now her care for the kids keeps her up some nights with a cold compress on a fevered face. And while she stays up, keeping and making sure that the waste paper basket is thrown out in the toilet, you look on from a distance while she makes sure you get your sleep because she's supporting her husband. My friend, that's a babe. A babe is somebody you sit down next to when you're thinking about vacation far away. You look at your budget and you readjust your ambitions, and she understands because you're working together on a few other investments. That's a babe. A babe is somebody who sits down, and when you wake up in the morning and you got a blemish on the side of your face, she's the one with a little makeup touch-up to make sure it doesn't look too bad. Why? She loves you that much. That's a babe. A babe is somebody that when you start losing your hair, she thinks it's cute because you're the kind of guy that she's always loved. And because she's in love with your sense of humor, not your handsomeness, she still sees you as the neatest thing that walked the planet. That's a babe. Do you understand what I'm describing? If you don't, you'll miss out. And you're going to marry for all the wrong reasons. And I'll hear of you and your experience in divorce court. And time again, you're going to be looking at something, and yet at the same time, you're going to be walking right past it. And God's going to knock on your heart just a few times and say, that is the one, if you want to be happily living ever after.
No, it can't be. No, you can say,
well, because you've let Playboy and Penthouse tell you what you're looking for rather than the Word of God. And when you let the Word of God dictate what you do, what you're going to find, the investment is well worth the work. And that's my last sentence. You see, life takes work. Jot it down. Where do we see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there with me, and here's how we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. The Apostle Paul writes concerning relationships, but I want you to be without care. And if you have a pencil handy, you can circle the word for care. Close by, you can write these words. I want you to be without anxious distraction. For he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world and how he may please his wife. Is that a bad thing? Is that a condemned thing? No, it's a matter of fact. In fact, the word continues. Verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Again, it's not condemned, it's expected. Once I got married, yes, someone will look on, and if you're single, you say, how can you justify being in such a nice house? I justify it because I really love my wife and my children. How can you justify buying your wife a nice SUV that guzzles gas? I want to protect my children. That's the most important investment I've ever made. How can you? You see what I'm saying? And if you're single for that reason, I'm going to help you and assist you at the close of our Bible study with just a few vocabulary words you're going to have if you plan to get married. Guys, listen. Word number one, write it down. Valence. Valence. I'll explain the definitions later on. Number two, important word if you're going to get married, say this, das Raffle. Das Raffle. Now these are words that are meaningless to you as a single person, but as a married person, they're very, very important. Here's another one, ready? Pillow scam. Pillow scam. No, you're saying sham, I'm saying it's a scam to have to buy all that stuff just to sleep at nighttime. Do you understand the difference? My goodness. You know, at every Bible study, the girls have corrected me, and every Bible study, I have to teach them. What's that?
Pillow scam.
But here's the way it's going to work. Check this out, guys. Someday, your wife is going to say, we need a balance. We need a comforter. We need the dust ruffle. We need a pillow scam. And then, you're going to one day walk into your bedroom. This is the one you've lived in for how long? And you're going to say,
money. This is really nice. What is this?
Well, I did this, and I did this, and I bought this, and I did this.
Where's my spare faucet poster?
It's with your Ferrari poster in the closet, okay? They're safe.
What's that smell?
Candle, honey. See, the Bible's honest enough to admit that if you're married, you're going to be concerned about other things than the Lord. Does God condemn that? Again, no. Does he criticize it? No. He just says, it's a matter of fact, and this is how honest me and my wife have been. We've been honest enough to say that there are some elements of our singleness that we miss. And I was reminded of them when I did the singles Bible study at the hotel last year, and I woke up in the morning, and my first Bible study to the singles, I said, well, last night, God let me taste singleness. You know? I woke up to a bed all by myself that was free to roll over in without hitting anybody, man. I'm the kind of guy that can pull my covers all the way up. I yank them out. You know, my wife likes them tucked in. I like them up. I don't like my feet. Your feet are built like this. She likes it tucked in so your feet end up being like this. I hate that. First thing I do when I get into bed, I yank them out. Don't. She likes them. I like them. So yeah, I had to suffer with the rest of the singles and have the whole bed to myself. And then, got up around 2 o'clock in the morning, went downstairs, found a hot dog with chili and onions. Ate it, came back to the room, no one said a word. And that night I stayed up and I flipped channels and nobody said, what are you watching now? No one said that. I just sat all to myself, woke up in the morning, had a cup of coffee, had 2 cups of coffee, read the newspaper, nobody said, hey Dad. That's really rough being a single, I can understand. Yeah, how sad. Now let me tell you the other thing. Driving out, pulling out of my garage. The garage door's coming down, and here's Christian and Katie. They keep on waving lower and lower. Blowing kisses, hugs, all the way down to the cement. And there's my wife with her hand slowly lowering. She knows the call. And when it gets about here, it's a fist. And that's saying, from my heart, I love you. Soul, heart, and strength. I can't wait for you to get home and be sick. When I pull out of our complex, I have this thing where I think, I don't want to go today. I want to be home. I love my wife. I love my family. I can't wait to come home. Why? Why pick work? Work as a single person, I love being single. Life as a married person, I love being married. Kids get a little older and move out, I know we'll love that. Because life, the state you're in, if you've got God, you see the best in everything. And through those glasses, he gives you a glimpse of his grace. And within that space, you can say, I found the perfect place to be with contentment. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to consider your word. And as we together allow you to readjust and establish what we pray to be realistic expectations. As you gift to us an understanding of the tone that we're to have as we approach members of the opposite sex, Lord, you've invited us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? As we say goodbye, if you're in need of prayer, there's counselors that are going to be on both sides of this platform area. And they're here to pray for you. Now listen, tune in. Because of what I touched on concerning self-sex, I have had, in the last 24 hours, a handful of guys approach me and go, man, you touched on this area and I need some prayer. And I've been busy praying. Female or male, the struggle is the same. And sometimes it's that particular struggle that if we don't learn, we'll take it right into our marriage. Find help in your time of need. And if you want somebody to be accountable to or with, this is how it happens right here. Make your way, say, I need some prayer, and let us have the chance to pray for you and let God be God in your life. Between now and the next time, enjoy. Enjoy. Pastor Clay, if you close this in front of me.